All right. Good going tonight then. Romans 11. As I said, on Sunday we had a one-off lesson about the grafted-in branch, and I wanted to do that because the context in Romans 11 isn't really about the grafted-in branch. Paul's not making that an issue. Rather, he's giving a picture of these olive trees and things broken off, and that is very clear. The unbelieving Israel's broken off of that tree that was planted by God to give Israel their fullness, and yet they hadn't received their fullness, and so they were broken off. And there were some branches grafted in the scenario, and really the point of the graft was Paul to rebuke whatever's been grafted in, to say, don't boast against the broken branches. So even then, the focus is about the broken branches. As we'll see tonight, the branch is returning. That's the whole point of that. And so taking one verse in the picture and making it all about you, and then making it all about what Paul's saying, is really kind of myopic. And so we need to step back from the context and see what Paul's dealing with, Romans 9, 10, 11, which, of course, is salvation. So we dealt last week with that point in verse 18 where Paul's point of bringing in the graft there was to tell them not to boast against the broken branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root of the root thee. And so we'll start tonight picking up a little review here in verse 20 and 21, where Paul gives this warning to the graft in the picture that he's providing. Of course, on Sunday, we went back to the Old Testament and sometimes in Hebrews and Peter, and found many places in the Bible where it talked about trees and broken off branches and things receiving things those branches didn't get. And so this is not a new idea. And that makes sense since Paul's quoting prophecy so many times in Romans 9, 10, 11. But Romans 9, down in verse 20, he says, well, because of unbelief, the well there has to do with verse 19, that they said the right thing. The branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. So they weren't broken off because God didn't like them anymore. They did something bad, and so they were broken off. Of course, they didn't believe, and that was the reason. But it wasn't their sin. That was never the issue with Israel. It had to do with their lack of repentance and faith, and that's what Paul's pointing out. But he says, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. So Paul's telling this wild graft not to boast, since you stand by faith. You receive this position by faith. It wasn't because of your works. It wasn't because God said, you know what, I'm done with them. I just like you more, or something like that. They did better. They performed. It's nothing like that. It wasn't their performance. It wasn't their works. It had to do with faith. Amen. So the grafted branches had faith. The broken off branches did not. Okay, all of them being olive tree branches, some being wild and some not. This idea of receiving it by faith is what Paul's been dealing with since chapter 9 and 10. Remember that? Chapter 9, why didn't Israel get salvation? They didn't try to attain righteousness by faith. Jews, the other Jews, some remnant Jews did, and Gentiles did, but not Israel as a whole. Okay, Romans 10 said the same thing. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They went about trying to have their own righteousness, not the righteousness of God, which comes by faith, hearing the word of God by faith. Remember that? So Paul's been making this point for two chapters, that it's by faith that you get the blessings that God gave Israel. And this graft and branch in this picture stands by faith. And he gives this warning in verse 21 to fear. He says, fear. And then in verse 21, he says, take heed. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Now, again, if you're talking about God simply changing dispensations or positions where God's giving grace to this person, to that person, just generally speaking, meaning about doctrinal changes, then he wouldn't be giving personal admonition to this graft. Okay. If we're talking about a chart and where God was doing this thing over here and changes it over here and he's going to change it over there, even though that might be true, in the context, Paul is admonishing one of those characters. And so it can't simply be a section of a chart if he's admonishing it and saying, don't boast, fear, take heed. Well, a section on the chart can't do that, right? If a whole group of people is represented by this, a whole group of people can't take heed and fear. You know, this is an individual admonition, especially with the singular pronouns we see in the passage here. But the idea of Paul saying fear and take heed lest God spare not thee. Then in the next verse, verse 22, he says, goodness was given to thee. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. The warning here is you need to fear. Don't boast. Fear. Don't be high-minded. Take heed lest God not spare you and God cut you off. Now, that sounds a lot like, as we saw on Sunday a little bit, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. There are people in the Bible that of whom receive Christ by faith, who are sinners, okay, who receive him by faith and therefore his mercy and grace, and are in a position with him covenantally that fear and must take heed or else they are cut off. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren. See the language? Same language. They got to be careful here. Lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Remember, you stand by faith. They broke off. They were broken off because of unbelief. What's Hebrews 3, 12 admonish the audience? Take heed, Hebrew audience, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What happens if they don't? God will not spare you. These people receive Christ. These people receive Christ by faith. These people, as Hebrews talks about, receive God's mercy and his grace through Christ in their new covenant. And yet, they don't yet have that kingdom. They're waiting for that. They're enduring to the end. And they have to take heed lest they lose it. They have it, but they can lose it. Do you see? And so, the fact that many people debate, you know, salvation, whether it's eternally secure or not, whether you can lose it or whether you have it once saved, always saved, and they think that either or position is everywhere in the Bible, is just a wrong thought. Amen. You can find verses to support both of them in the Bible because you have to put them in their proper dispensational place. You and the body of Christ have a separate relationship, a different position with God than Hebrews chapter 3, Amen. Than also Romans chapter 11, 21 and 22. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. See it again here. It is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, how do you get to partake of the Holy Ghost? By the book of Hebrews and then when it was written. You have to believe Jesus Christ. Acts 2:38 even says, repent in the name of Jesus Christ, right, and be water baptized for remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost was given to those who believe, repented and believed Jesus was Christ, confessed him as Lord, or water baptized, they could receive the Holy Ghost, right? So these aren't people who did not believe Jesus. The broken off branches didn't believe Jesus. These are people that believe Jesus, and thus they get the Holy Ghost. And Hebrews 6, verse 4 says, if you are partakers of the Holy Ghost, verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again. If they're put in a tree with the Holy Ghost, and they're broken off, I'm sorry, you're not getting back in. Which is, we'll cover this tonight with Paul, because Paul says those broken branches can get back in. But what about the graft? If they get broken off, can they get back in or they get broken off? He never says anything about that. Okay. And so we'll deal with that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. What's it mean to be broken off? Do you lose fellowship with Jesus Christ? And I know by asking that, I'm triggering some people. Maybe not here, but out there. I remember when I was younger, not knowing how to read the Bible, I was admonished that bad behavior could cause me to lose fellowship with Jesus, even though I already trusted his finished work. And so it caused me to doubt that. But when you learn the fellowship of the mystery, then you don't lose that fellowship, no matter what happens, because it's by grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, and that'll drive Christianity crazy. Most Christianity is trying to maintain their relationship with God even after claiming to believe what Christ did. And this is exactly what Hebrews is about. And so they fit right in with Romans 11 and the olive tree, which is why I said on Sunday, unless you really understand what the fellowship of the mystery is and what your position is in Christ, you're going to struggle with the whole grafting thing in Romans 11 because that matches Hebrews and Peter and all the prophets. Hebrews 10, verse 26. He says, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke into love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That day is not Sunday. That day is the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? Verse 26, if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. So these people received the knowledge of the truth. They didn't reject it like the broken off branches. They received it. There remains no more sacrifice for sins if they sin willfully after receiving it. Well, that's scary. Yeah. Well, yes, of course, Christ died once for all, so he died for all your future sins. Well, not according to this, to the Hebrew audience and their covenant relationship, because after they sin willfully, and we can talk more about what that is, because there's the willful sin, and there's the forgiveness of sins, things like that. But he's saying there's no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire and indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Doesn't sound like a slap on the wrist.
No.
Like they're done. If they got the Holy Ghost and they're in the new covenant, they need to walk after that Holy Ghost and endure to the end, or else they receive a fearful looking for of judgment. Now, Romans 11, what's the warning to the wild graff? Fear, take heed, humble yourselves, right? Because you might be cut off if you don't. That matches what we just read.
Amen.
Okay. The audience of Hebrews is grafted in. If you think you're the audience of Hebrews, then I understand why you think that you're part of that. So you see what I'm getting at here? And there are people in the grace movement who teach that. You know, the Hebrews is still talking about something to do with the body of Christ and the mystery, or we're under the new covenant, which Hebrews talks about. All right. First, look at 1 John 2. John being one of the apostles to the circumcision. Same audience as the book of Hebrews. 1 John 2:19. And we can quote a lot of verses from 1 John about this subject. We'll just quote one here. 1 John 2:19. John says about those who left their group. I want to think about them. Like there were people that were of us, but they have left. And he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. All of Israel is Israel. So John was an Israelite. He was a circumcision, hoping for the kingdom like everyone else in Israel. They believed Jesus. 1 John 1:1-3 there. They knew him. They saw him. They touched him. They believed him. They received him. They confessed their sins and he forgave their sins. Then there was those who left them. So what do you think about that? Are they still part of the nation of Israel here, part Israelites? Are they still part of the promised group? And he says, if they left us, they're not of us. That's an interesting concept. You don't want to stay broken off of that tree, right? And if you were put in the tree and you get broken off, that's a tenuous situation for you, right? But Paul, this is exactly why Paul is talking about this in Romans 11. Because the question in Romans 9:11 is, can Israel will they receive the fullness of the promises that God gave them? Will Israel be saved? And you might think, well, okay, Israel can be saved through the remnant, through Peter and these guys that believe. That's Israel's salvation. But that's Paul corrects that issue tonight in these verses. He says, nope, that's not it. The remnant received Christ. Peter, James, and John received Christ, but that's not it. You say, well, the Gentiles, they got, you know, they're here. We get the body, we get Christ and all that. That's not either. Paul corrects that in the verses tonight. He says, no. If you think you're the graft, even, that's not Israel's salvation. He makes it very clear in tonight's verses that Israel will be saved, and it is not the remaining branches or the graft. It is the whole tree, and that's going to happen in the future, which means you're not Israel, right? Know what that means? But so people kind of miss Paul's point when they argue about who the graft is and what that makes you. Paul is trying to show in these three chapters that Israel, God will keep his word, and Israel will be saved. Part of that was the remnant obtaining and how they obtained it. Okay, moving on. This latter reason of why Paul warns the wild graft, he warns the wild graft to not boast, and he also warns them to fear and take heed lest God cut them off or spare them not. This latter reason about the warning lest God cut them off is one of the key reasons why members of the body of Christ are disqualified from being this graft. That simply does not apply to you. The only way to make that make sense is if it doesn't talk about you personally at all. If somehow it talks to some sort of corporate thing. Well, how can that be? How can we all not boast corporately? How can we all take heed corporately? Well, they say, well, there'll be a day where God's done dispensing grace in this world, they think. Well, then why is he personally admonishing that graft and warning that graft of being cut off? Instead, he should be telling it, one day the graft will be cut off. Instead of warning the graft, lest they be cut off. Like, what's the fearful thing about that? Are you afraid of the dispensation ending? You see, there's all sorts of convoluted explanations about this. Well, you know, the church is going to perform poorly, and you should fear bad service and things like that, and you'll be cut off of this tree. God's not going to spare you the same way he didn't spare Israel. That's not good. It cannot apply to you. Your place, your position, your salvation, your relation to Christ, your blessing that you get is not something that you're fearful of losing in Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Romans 8, verse 35, didn't Paul end the section talking about you, Romans 8, 35, asking who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, apparently, if you don't take heed and you fear and you boast a little bit, you might get cut off and spared not, according to Romans 11. No, Romans 8, 35 says nothing. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What about boasting? You know, there's nothing here. He says in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present or things to come. Principalities and powers, life and death, height and death. This is a dispensational change. Romans 11 is getting these people out of there. Okay. Nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. This is something that you have by virtue of your membership in the body of Christ. A special, unique mystery fellowship that is not being described in three chapters, Romans 9 through 11, which is fulfilling prophecy left and right. You see what I'm saying? So I want to make sure we get that warning and the significance of the warnings in verse 21 and 22 of Romans 11. The fact that he's warning this graft is an indication that it's not you. All right? And so, what? By the way, we should ask the question, why is the graft boasting? Like, is this something you do? Do you boast about your salvation? Like, look at me, I'm a saved person. You know, that's not something very common that you do. But why in the world are they boasting? I mean, your place, position, salvation, relation to Christ, according to the mystery, was given to you freely by grace, right? I mean, did you earn it? No. Do you deserve it? No. But so who are you boasting against? I mean, you're the sinner whom Christ died, yes? And of course, that's an idea behind the admonition not to boast. But why in the world is this graft boasting? If indeed they're like you, who had no promise of salvation, who have no earthly hope, who have no physical blessings even, right? You get saved today as a Christian, and you can look and act and have the same bank account balance as someone who's not saved, right? What are you boasting in exactly? Why boast in Jesus Christ? Well, amen to that. I glory in the cross of Christ too. Why is this graft boasting? Against the branches. How can you boast against Israel? Can't they not be saved? It's because the graft is taking the place of Israel. Isn't that what the picture was? They were broken off, the graft was put in. Obviously. And they even said, they were broken off that I might be grafted in. And he says, well, good, yep, yes. The graft takes the place and the position and the salvation promise of Israel who was broken off unbelieving Israel. Unbelieving Israel, of course, not believing Israel. So how's that a boast? They're getting something that was someone else's. Do you get it? It wasn't going to be theirs. It was going to be that guy's. And then they got it. They can claim now to be Israel. Right? Now I'm Israel. Now I get the kingdom. They didn't get it. Now I'm going to get it. All those things God promised, I get. Does that sound familiar? That's what churches do left and right. Okay. That's why the graft is boasting. They're claiming to be the special privileged people that God planted this tree to be. That's why they're boasting. Who are you? That's a good question. If you're Israel, this is why people tend to boast. But if you don't think you are, what are you boasting in exactly? Right? Is Israel done for good? This might be a question to ask. Are they done? Israel was broken, the unbelieving Israel branches. Are they done? Is God done with the Old Testament? Now it's New Testament spiritual Israel, and that's everybody today who's saved. Is that what's going on? Is Israel being replaced? Like, so the graft being put into that tree, does that mean, Romans 11, that the broken off branches are replaced by the graft? And so forget the broken off, now it's about the graft? A lot of people read it that way. They say, well, God's done with Israel, now he's dealing with the graft. Whoever they make that. Usually you. Are Gentiles now God's holy nation? And again, most Christianity would say yes, based on 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter writes to his audience, which they think is the church, that you're a holy nation. Well, there it is, you see. So Peter calls his audience a nation. The Old Testament calls their audience a nation. Same people. So that includes Gentiles. Now Gentiles are a holy nation. We're God's chosen people. These are the questions that arise from the context. Is God done for Israel? In fact, Romans 11, 1, didn't he say that? Has God cast away his people? Have they stumbled that they should fall? Is God done with them? Has this graft replaced them? Are Gentiles now God's holy nation? These are questions that might be asked and why Paul's writing Romans 9, 10, and 11. The answer, of course, is no to all these questions. Amen. Why? Well, you might point out, as Paul does, that there is a remnant. If God's done with Israel, then what about that remnant right there? Like, that's believing Israel. So if he's done with Israel, then what about believing Israel? Most people don't think there is a remnant. They don't know about the remnant. That's good evidence that God is not done with Israel. There's a remnant of a thing. Amen. That, of course, by the way, the prophets spoke about and prophesied. What about Israel's future fullness? Remember Romans 11 down in verse 12 there. If the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, people think, well, that's the end of the story. No. How much more Israel's fullness? What? Israel's fullness. Like, you do remember that, right? Like, you don't think what you got is, like, all there ever was to get. You don't think what God's doing now or what he was doing with the remnant is, like, all there was. You don't think that in Acts and what Christ accomplished after the cross, reading the Bible, was all there is. Did you? And most Christians, of course, think that's the case. Most scholars think that's the case. Israel has a future fullness. What about Gentiles being God's holy nation? Well, Paul says in Romans 11:14, what does he say about the Gentiles to whom he writes? He says, if by any means I might save some of Israel. Why is he even talking to Gentiles? That I might save Israel. Gentiles are a means to Israel's salvation in Romans 11. Now, you and I know who we are in Christ from other books, but in this context, Gentiles are a means for Israel's salvation. That's what Paul's talking about. It kind of lowers you down a couple notches. It's all about me. And Paul says, I'm speaking to you Gentiles to save those guys. Huh? I'm just a tool? Yes. In the context of Israel's salvation? Yes. You see what his point is over and over again? Israel will be saved. God will keep his word. So, God's wisdom, folks, in the telling of, you say, it's such a confusing thing. Sometimes people ask, why does God have confusing passages in the Bible? Why are there places people argue all over, right? Here's the reason why there's places in the Bible that God inspired perfectly that Christians don't understand or are confused over or argue over. Here's why. It's because it shows our flaws, right? The reason why Christians argue about spiritual gifts and tongue talking and healings is because there's a book in the Bible that explains spiritual gifts. And it shows who gets it right and who gets it wrong. So that you can read the book and say, oh, I shouldn't be following experiences in my flesh. I should be following the words of God. Amen. Right? So the reason why there's confusion and controversy is so that we can see what's right and what's wrong. That's why. The reason why there's this whole picture that people have written tomes over about the graft and the olive tree and all that sort of thing is to show God's wisdom. That if you think you replace Israel, guess what applies to you in this picture? The warning. Right? People think, well, I replace Israel, I get all the goodies. Read the olive tree. If you're the graft, you have two stern warnings of being cut off and being not spared by God. Oh, don't want to be that graft anymore, do you? Maybe you look for some other position you can have in Christ, right? What would that be? Oh, the mystery fellowship. Amen. You see? That's exactly what God wants you to see, is that. And that was the issue, just like it is today, it was the issue before, of people thinking that God was done with Israel. They replaced Israel. Now they can boast that they are Israel now. Because look what's going on. I mean, Israel's not saved. We are. And Paul's going, if you're the graft, he says, God's not going to spare you if you act differently or you don't believe, stop believing. You'll be cut off. That's what it means to be a branch. You want to be Israel? People say, well, I want the healings and I want the covenant promises. All right, then. Then along with that, you get the cutting off and the not sparing. How's that? I'll take the free salvation eternally, please, with some physical suffering. Right? Of course, you don't have a choice in the matter, but that's what Paul's pointing out. That's why God's wise to make this picture the way it is. So the fact that you say, well, that's kind of confusing. Well, God made it that way a little bit. And he made it that way so you would have to identify whether you're that graft or not based on the context. Be careful who you make yourself. Romans 11:23. Look what Paul says. He says, after the warning here that thou shalt also be cut off if you don't continue in his goodness. That goodness, of course, was given to those who believe. And Hebrews 4 says, you need to labor lest you fall into unbelief. Hebrews says to his audience. Romans 11:23, you don't labor to fall into unbelief, by the way. Christ labored. Amen. So you wouldn't fall into unbelief. Okay. But Romans 11:23, they also, he says, who's the they in Romans 11:23? Those that fell, the broken branches. If they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. Who's the graph in that verse? A lot easier than the one in verse 17, isn't it? That's the broken off branches. That's unbelieving Israel. What's he saying? They're grafted in. They're going to be grafted in. Why is he saying that? I thought it was all about everyone else. It's about Israel's salvation. This is where this picture ends up. Amen. Okay, so you got this tree. Some branches were broken off. You got something grafted in there, and you think that makes you something? Don't boast. You could be cut off too. And you know what? Those other branches are going to be grafted back in. What's he saying? Israel's going to be saved is the point here. Right? If they are abide not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to do that. Ever since Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, Paul's been speaking about his hope for Israel to be saved. He has not been explaining the revelation of the mystery. Okay, and this is how it's going to be. They've been broken off in unbelief. Why didn't they get it? Because they were in unbelief. Right? Well, how are they coming back? Well, they believe. They're going to receive Christ by grace through faith. That's how they're going to come back. Okay. Remember Romans 9, where he started out saying about his kinsmen in the flesh? He has a great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. And then in Romans 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. I mean, every chapter is reminding you. I want Israel to be saved. And guess what? God will do it. Because God promised to do it. And he'll quote scripture later proving that fact. So there's a remnant in Romans 11, verse 7 that was identified. There's even salvation come to Gentiles in Romans 11, verse 11, right? There's the riches of the world. Remember that? The reconciling of the world. These are great things. Amen. Salvation coming to Gentiles, reconciling of the world. These are great things. But it's not as great as Israel's salvation will be. And that's what Paul is saying. Every verse that mentioned Gentiles before, remember that? If the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And what happens when they get saved? It's life from the dead. In verse 16 it says, or 15 rather. What shall the receiving of them be? He's directing their focus, not on the fact that Israel's down on the dirt and everyone else gets things, is that they're going to rise from the ashes. If you think what you got is good, they're going to get something greater. Amen. Okay, that's what he's saying. It's weird hearing Paul talk about that, isn't it? Because in Ephesians and Philippians, he's talking about the glories of the cross and your position. And it's truth. All that's true. But he's not expositing that here in these chapters. He's answering what happened to Israel. Now, when he says God is able in verse 24, or 23 rather, he says God is able to graft them in again. You know what that reminds me of? God is able. Not only the old song, he is able, he's able. But it sounds like God's sufficient, right? Do you think he needs Israel to do something to put him back in? He needs them to believe,
amen.
Right? Do you think God has a problem with the sin of Israel? Did he die for sins? And yet when you ask people, well, if God's done with ethnic Israel, national Israel, then why did he give them up? And they say, well, they killed their Messiah. That's quite a sin. Do you think that was a problem for God? Well, yeah, of course. It was his only son, holy, righteous God. Yeah, and that's a sin, you're sure? He made a promise to those people, God's word. Right, is magnified even above what his son did. Amen. His son was called the Word to fulfill the Word. He had to die for the sins of Israel so that they might be saved. That's what he came for.
Amen.
You learn according to the mystery, he died for everyone to be saved, right? But he came to die for Israel's salvation according to the prophets. Him dying on the cross was not a problem in God's purpose to save them. Their falling in unbelief was not a problem. It's when they received the Holy Ghost in belief and then rejected him. That would have been an issue. You know, Hebrews 6 and 10 talked about that. But not the broken off branches here. The nation will be saved. Okay? But 2 Corinthians 3 reminds me of 2 Corinthians 3 where Paul talks about, in another place, God's sufficiency. He says, God is able to graft them in again. How in the world will Israel get saved? Remember our seminar last year? The old covenant was Israel's failure to attain salvation. The new covenant is God's sufficiency for Israel to attain salvation. That Israel gets saved through the new covenant. And in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says he's an able minister of that New Testament. And he does so in talking about God's sufficiency. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 5 and 6. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, Paul says, after boasting a little bit about his apostleship. He says, we're not sufficient in ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not the letter, which is very important, but of the Spirit. Okay? So God's sufficiency. Why do you bring up New Testament after sufficiency? Because that's what the New Testament is. It's God's sufficiency to save Israel. That's what it is. Okay? Now, again, if you have trouble thinking you're part of it, you're going to have an issue with this, aren't you? Drop down to verse 14. That's 2 Corinthians 3. He says, their minds, talking about those who were with Moses, Israel, their minds were blinded. What's Romans 11 teach? The blindness of Israel. What's 2 Corinthians 3:14 talking about? The blindness of the Moses followers, Israel. For until this day, Paul says, remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. They read the Old Testament and they don't see what the prophets were pointing to. What's Paul been quoting in Romans 9, 10, 11? The prophets speak of the need for faith and grace in Christ. It's not by works, but they don't see any of that. Verse 14, the same veil is not taken away. They're blinded. He says, which veil is done away in Christ? Amen. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Paul's ministering New Testament truth in Romans 9, 10, and 11 about Israel's salvation. He just summarizes it here in verse 14. Verse 15, Paul says, even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They do not believe. Right? Nevertheless, verse 16, when it shall turn to the Lord. What is the it in that verse? The nation Israel. When it shall turn, it's not if it shall turn, it's when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. What does that mean in this context? They will believe. And what happens when they believe? According to Romans 11, they get grafted back in that thing. They get saved. That's what happens. You see, Romans 11 is not the only thing, the only time that Paul talks about blind Israel, those things that are falling away. Okay. Let's go back to Romans 11. When he says in Romans 11, 23, that God is able to graft them in again. Who is the graft here? It's fallen Israel. Fallen Israel raised from the dead. Because they're fallen in darkness and in blindness, spiritually dead. Romans 11, 15 says, if the casting away of them, their deadness, their blindness, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That's what happens when they get grafted in, life from the dead. Hasn't happened yet, right? Now look at verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, you see the same thing over and over again, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Wow, lots of unpacking in this verse here, but I want to first take a point of grammar, if I might, because we skipped over this in verse 17. But you see that English word wert in your archaic King James Bible, which you need to get rid of because it's hard to understand. See that word wert with a T at the end? Why doesn't he say, if thou were? Because he says the verb were in other places. Like, it's not like the King James Bible didn't. They didn't all speak like that. The word were is in your King James Bible. Why did he use the word wert, if thou wert? You look up the word wert in your English dictionary. It'll explain to you something that might make your eyes gloss over. That is, it is the subjunctive mood or subjunctive form of the verb to be, right? They were, right? And so were. Subjunctive form means it can be used, rather, in the hypothetical. As if you were to say in English without using these verb forms, if I were you. You ever said something like that? If I were you? What are you saying if you say, if I were you? If I were you, I'd obey your father and go to bed. If I were you, I'd go over to that restaurant. It's very delicious. If I were you, I wouldn't make that choice. Right? What are you saying when you say that? Are you them? No, that's not reality. You're saying, if I were you, this would be the situation. If I were you, I'd be much happier. If I were you, I'd be more sad. It's a hypothetical. You're speaking a truth. That's a subjunctive phrase. If I were you. Okay. What's that to do with verse 24? Or more clearly, verse 17. Verse 17 is the first time that graft branch shows up. Paul says, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being an wild olive tree, wert graft in. What if you were grafted into that olive tree? If I were that wild graft, I would receive blessings, wouldn't I? If I were that wild graft, I might have to fear lest I be cut off. If I were that wild graft, if you were that wild graft, you see how he's talking? So why are we arguing about whether or not I am the wild graft? When he says, if thou wert the wild graft. You see? Interesting, huh? That's what I told you before. The whole point here is not for you to get focused down on, I'm that olive tree, so now I'm spiritual Israel. You're missing the point. Israel's going to return to be saved. So what are you doing talking about thinking you're Israel? Right? You shouldn't be boasting. Even if you're remnant Israel, if you are remnant Israel, you can't be boasting that you're it. Because you're a remnant. You're not the whole thing. Right? You're still waiting for the fulfillment of your prophecies. Right? There's something left to come. So just a point of grammar there for you to consider. That might change the way you perceive this section here in chapter 11. It's not a coincidence that the same place he uses that subjunctive form wert, if thou wert, he uses the singular thou, and everywhere else he uses the plural you and ye, because he's talking to people, right? But why does he change it to singular? Just like I said, if I were you, right? That's how you speak. Anyway, in verse 24, if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, or graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branch, be grafted into their own olive tree? If the graft, again, trying to play around with what people think it is most often, if the graft were Gentiles, if in this verse there were Gentiles, then Gentiles cannot be spiritual Israel. Why? Because whose olive tree is it? Israel. Are they grafted in yet? Nope. So they can't be spiritual. So they can't be replacement Israel. Why? Because these other grafts are going to come back in, right? Nor are they a new creature. You say, well, the graft's Gentiles, new creature. It can't be. This verse says there was an olive tree already there that the broken branches were grafted off of, or broken off of. It was their own olive tree. So if the graft is you and you want to say that's a new creature, then the new creature is put into an old thing? That don't make no sense whatsoever. So if you think the graft is Gentiles, it doesn't work in this verse at all. Okay. It might work earlier up in the passage, but here, it can't be you, the body of Christ, in any way. But what is this wild olive tree? It says, if thou wert cut out of an olive tree which is wild by nature. So earlier on, he's called you a wild olive tree, or called someone a wild olive tree, rather. In verse 24, he says an olive tree which is wild. So he's making emphasis on the wildness of it. What does the wild part of the olive tree mean? Well, that's because that wild olive tree wasn't bearing the fruit of olives and thus light and things like that. It was in darkness and sin, right? It was wild because it was in sin. It was not pruned. It was not properly trimmed, right? It was in darkness and sin. By the way, an olive tree, which we've seen before is prophesied in Israel's past in Jeremiah 11 and Jeremiah 2, but fits both sinful Israel and Gentiles, right? So you can't say, oh, that's got to be Gentiles. Why? Because it's wild? I can show you five passages in the Old Testament where Israel's tree became wild because of their sin, because of their unbelief, right? Look in. Stop trying to mess around with who the identity is. Look what he's saying. He's saying, if thou were cut out of an olive tree, which is wild, sinful, dark, which means it didn't deserve it, right? You were cut out of this wild olive tree and put into this position where you would receive and bear fruit. Like, did you deserve that? His point is, if you are cut out of a place because of a grace, right? It's contrary to nature. Why do sinners get in an advantage position? Nature is the best people get the best rewards. That's nature. What happens if those best people, who are the best in society, the smartest in society, do the most charitable works in society, do not believe God? God says, cut off. Right? Well, who then receives the blessings from God? What if it were people who weren't the best people in their behavior and works, but those that believe God? Well, how would that be fair? How can that even be righteous? Well, isn't what Romans is talking about, right? The whole book of Romans is talking about this. It's by faith. Right? It's by grace. And Paul points out in Romans 4 how it was by grace even in Israel's program. Back up in chapter 11, verse 11, or excuse me, verse 5, he says, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. The remnant was the remnant of believing Israel because they, not because they weren't sinners, they were sinners who trusted Christ to forgive them, right? And his mercy. There's the ones that have obtained it. And so grace is the answer of how you can be cut out of a wild olive tree, a person can be cut out of a wild olive tree and graft into a good olive tree contrary to nature. That's what grace is defined as. And that's Paul's point, right? The good olive tree, by the way, is where there's righteousness and light and life, right? What Israel was trying to attain was righteousness, but they didn't attain it the way, they didn't get it the way they were pursuing it. Thus, they were broken off. How did the others attain it? By faith. So they get righteousness in that good olive tree, even though it looked like they were going to get righteousness because they were a bunch of sinners. Now they got it because they believe. That's what Paul's saying. So there's righteous life and light, and all coming from the root, by the way, because God promised Abraham that they would be a blessing to the world. Amen. He promised them life. He promised them light. Gentiles had no promise of that. All right? All Israel did. So what if you're sinful Israel and you lose hope that you're not going to get the promises? Well, if you receive it by faith, then you can get it by God's grace. But he says, how much more shall these, if these sinners who don't deserve it get God's grace, how much more these who actually do some parts of the law and like are trying to do good works better than others, what happens when they believe? Like, if these sinners get it without any works, then why can't these people who are doing works get it when they believe, right? It's not like doing good works damns you or something. Like, they're in the right place to get it. And they believe, that's all the better. Look at Hosea 14. Remember Hosea 14 this last summer? We're talking about Israel's return and salvation, Romans 11, 24. And Hosea 14, verse 1 says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Same subject as Romans 11, 24, Israel's return. He says, return to the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. How did they fall in Romans 11? How did those branches fall down? Disbelief, iniquity, sin, right? And verse 2, take with you words and turn to the Lord. What's 2 Corinthians 3 say? When it shall turn to the Lord. This is Hosea 14, 2. What happens when they turn to the Lord? Say unto him, what are they supposed to say? Take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. This is Israel talking. Shouldn't they claim and say, we're Israel? Chest thump. No, God says, say, receive us graciously. Amen. And when they say, we need your grace, God, even though we're Israel, we need your grace. And God will give it to them. I mean, how much more will he give it to his own people that he promised if he's given it to these people over here that he didn't? Right? Or how much more will he give it to these people who are in the position and observing laws if he gave it to these people who were not observing laws? Remember that publican in Luke 18? Merciful to me, a sinning Jew. God says, I'll give it to that guy. Not this other guy over here who's doing good works. All right, Hosea 14. So see, it's about trusting Christ and asking and receiving his grace. That's what that is. It's about what he provides and trusting him to provide it. Amen. That's what Paul's point is. Now, he says their own tree in Romans 11, 24. How much more shall these be grafted into their own tree? What's that make the tree? Israel's tree, right? It doesn't make the tree Israel. It makes the tree Israel's tree, though, right? Which is somewhat a similar concept. It doesn't make you Israel that you're in the tree, but if you're in the tree, you're in Israel's tree. Yes. So you're in their house. It's not a new creature, that's for sure. Amen. Right. It's something God gave to them. That's why he says their own tree. God, he gave Israel every advantage, by the way. Remember back in Romans 3, what advantage has the Jew? I mean, if we're all sinners, what advantage has the Jew? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They got the promises, they got the adoption, they got the glory and the service and everything else. Christ came to them and all the rest. That's what you call the root. That's what you call the tree. And they were broken out of it, but you know, it's still Israel's. They were broken out by unbelief, and God still had a promise to them. He's going to bring them back. Yeah. Okay. What's interesting when you consider Paul talking about Israel's blindness and these broken branches and everything else is what Peter learns in the book of Acts and what Paul's communicating in his ministry through the book of Acts. Now, Romans, remember, was written in the book of Acts. Romans 9 to 11 is what Paul's communicating in the book of Acts about Israel and their salvation. Okay. Peter in Acts chapter 10, he goes to a Gentile, remember that? And Peter preaches to that Gentile the message of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. And that Gentile receives it by faith. Yes. And the Holy Ghost affirms it by giving him the power to speak in tongues. And then Peter water baptizes him so that in the name of Jesus he could receive forgiveness of sins. Because he says, John the Baptist and Jesus himself said that he would baptize with the Holy Ghost, so I got to take this as a sign that Jesus is doing this. All right? But Peter learns in Acts 10, because those Cornelius and his family were devout Gentiles. They blessed Israel. Remember that? And so he learns that righteous Gentiles can get in. They're not Israel, but they're doing what God said, and they believe. They can get in to what Peter was. They can get into the kingdom before all those other Jews that rejected Peter. That Gentile can get in. So he sees how righteous Gentiles can get into this kingdom program. But what is Paul saying in Romans 11? Is he teaching that righteous Gentiles get into Israel's thing? He's not teaching that. What he's teaching over and over again is that the broken off branches, fallen Israel, can receive mercy. Yes. You see the difference in that message? There are two sides of a similar coin, perhaps, but different. Righteous Gentiles getting a part of the kingdom means, where's the righteous Gentiles? Fallen Israel getting mercy means we're all sinners fallen in sin. To later say he counts them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That's Paul's perspective on it. Amen. And he could say that clearly by revelation of Christ because he knows what grace is completely. It's not just about Gentiles who do that which Israel doesn't. It's about Gentiles who don't do anything that they should have done anyway. How do they get saved? How does a Jew or a Gentile get saved if they didn't even follow God's words before? Right? What if a Jew is actually opposing Christ? Can he be saved? Paul was. Amen. Right? You see what he understands? He understands that fallen Israel can get mercy because I got it. And so when God says Israel's going to be saved and they fell in unbelief, I believe God. They're going to be saved. And Christ told them, and we'll see tonight, that they'll come back. How are they supposed to come back? They killed their Messiah. Paul says, I was persecuting Christ. Yes. Right? Do you see his example of that? Paul's perspective on how Israel gets saved is slightly different than Peter's, which is why when Paul goes to Peter in Acts 15 and explains the grace among the Gentiles, what does Peter have a light bulb moment on? We shall be saved by grace just as they. Good job, Peter. Way to learn that thing that Paul's explaining to you. Do you see how Paul can explain Israel's salvation even more than Peter understood it himself? Right? Because in this dispensation, God's revealed his manifold wisdom through the dispensation of grace, and you can understand that. It's important to understand Romans 9, 10, 11, not because it talks about you, but because it talks about how God will keep his word to Israel.
Amen.
All right? Look at Romans 11, 25. We'll finish up with this verse here. He says, for I would not. Now, that word for, of course, connects it to the previous verses, doesn't it? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Oh, mystery. That's us. That's us. Mystery. Careful, folks. When he says for, this is connecting it to what he's been talking about. He's making a conclusion. Therefore, because of this, right? He just got done talking about what? How Israel has a hope of salvation. They'll be grafted back in when they believe. And if these wild olive trees gets grace, then why can't this natural olive tree get grace? So he's justifying their salvation in the future. And he says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that you're members of the body of Christ, and you'll go to heavenly places, and you'll receive all spiritual blessings. That's not what he says. He says that in Ephesians, but not here. Here he talks about Israel, doesn't he? A mystery about Israel? No. The mystery's about us. That type of mindset is what gets you in trouble in 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Oh, that's us. Don't think every time you see the word mystery, it's about you. Right? There are things that God has kept secret, and when he reveals them, you say, thank God, even if it's not about you. Because now you know more of what's going on. Even if it's not about you. The mystery here is that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Okay? Israel's not you, and the fullness of the Gentiles hasn't happened yet. So this mystery is not about you at all. I mean, where do you squeeze yourself into this verse? Exactly. That word mystery, I know. Well, we preach the mystery. Well, there's lots of mysteries. We're stewards of the mysteries, plural. There's a mystery of the one body. There's a mystery of our resurrection. There's a mystery of who you are in Christ. There's a mystery here. A mystery of Israel's blindness. There's something they need to know about this. Again, another point of grammar I'd like to point out here is that even though he's been talking about thou and thee, about this graft, warning them if thou wert and that sort of thing, in verse 25, we have now the first time in the last, what's it been now, 7 or 8 verses, where Paul uses the pronoun ye, Y-E. You say, I'm glad I have an IV without the ye's and the thou's. Well, then you miss this entirely. He was saying thou for 7 or 8 verses. Now he says, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant. Now he's not changing subject, but he is expanding who he's talking about. If I said, if you were a soldier in the army, then you should probably answer to your general's commands. But I'm telling you all, you should obey your parents. Am I talking to soldiers still? Yeah. And everybody else. It's the same thing here. He says, if thou art a wild olive tree, then he says, and I'm telling you all, brethren, you all need to know this. Ye is plural. Thee is singular. Thee and thou are singular. Ye and you are plural. You can tell because of the Y. Ye and the you has two little sticks at the top. That's more than one person. Okay. What he's doing here is moving from what was once particular, thou singular graft, into general, you all. Excuse me, I'm not the graft. Well, I'm talking to you too in this verse. You need to know. Are you the graft or aren't you? Do you think that Paul's entire audience is the graft? You got a real issue here. There are Jews and Gentiles in Rome. There were Jews that were part of Peter's ministry in Rome. There might have been Gentiles a part of Peter's ministry in Rome. Think of Cornelius, the Roman, right? There might have been Gentiles who heard about Paul's message that Paul didn't minister to. Mixed bag audience. Go back to Romans 1. We talked a lot about the audience back there. But he wants them all to know this. I would not pardon that you should be ignorant. He's talking to the graft in the last seven or eight verses. The graft isn't everybody, right? Oh, yeah, the graft's everybody. It's everybody. That's kind of loosey-goosey, isn't it? But I would not pardon that ye all that he's talking to should be ignorant of the mystery. These brethren, these are believers. Definitely not talking about unbelievers here, right? It's important to recognize that. But he says, I would not that ye should be ignorant. They need to know this. At least six times in Paul's epistles, he talks about not being ignorant, brethren. And it always seems to emphasize the point. What he's saying here is you need to know this. There are some, we're all ignorant. We all get saved. We're all born not knowing things. And we get saved not knowing things. We're all growing and trying to learn. So you can't help ignorance to a degree in that we've all been there. But you can help how long you stay there, right? Especially when it's right there. And even then, sometimes you don't even know which things to learn first. Well, it might behoove you to learn the things that your apostle says, you need to know this. Amen. Okay, well, I'll read that first, because I don't understand what you were saying before, but I'll learn that verse right there. So it's not a bad thing that right now I just go to verse 25 and skip over the wild graft. It's like, we'll just go to there. Okay, you need to know this part right here. Okay, and he says that other places as well. Romans 1:13, this is why he's writing to the Romans. He says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Other Gentiles. So he says, don't be ignorant of why I'm coming and who I am. Ephesians 4:18, look who he describes as ignorant over here. He says, the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Why are they ignorant? Because of the blindness of their heart. Well, who's blind? Romans 11. Broken off Israel. He says, don't boast against them, wild graft. And by the way, you all don't be ignorant of this. Don't be dark to this. Don't be in unbelief of what I'm about to tell you. Okay? And why does he say that? He says, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. What does that mean? Like, how should you get wisdom, folks? From what God conceives. The wisdom of God. There's nothing wrong with wisdom. Nothing wrong with you having thoughts, right? But lest you boast in your own wisdom and your own conceits, you should actually trust what God said so that then you can boast in what he said. Amen. Instead of your own conceits. So Christians, people do this. Christians do this too. I've done it. You've done it. Where you understand some things God said, but there's things you don't get over here. Or some holes in your thinking. And what do you tend to do sometimes? Put the Bible down and start to do this. Maybe. And it's, you should think. Be careful that in your thinking, your conclusion isn't because of you, not because of the scripture. This happens a lot in Christianity, right? People have an opinion, a position. They say, well, the Bible just says that. Well, it doesn't say exactly what you believe. It has two verses, and you tried to build a bridge, and your bridge is all you. And it didn't really work according to scripture. That's what it means, unless you be wise in your own conceits. I'm believing the Bible. You're actually believing your conclusions, not what the verses actually say. So, lest you be wise in your own conceits. You think you know, but you don't. And so I'd rather have Paul by inspiration correct us here in what we know and don't know. And what he's going to correct us here on is that if you think you're Israel, you're wrong. If you think God's done with Israel, you're wrong. You think if you replaced Israel, you're wrong. That's what he's about to explain to us. He says, I want you to not be ignorant of this mystery. We're in Romans 11. Verse 25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. This mystery. Now, he's quoted prophecy some 30-plus times in the last two chapters. This is the first time the word mystery shows up, right? He's quoted prophecy, and he'll quote prophecy the next verse. The very next verse he quotes prophecy. So what does he mean, mystery? Again, if you have the simplistic idea that mystery means you can't be a prophet or you can't quote prophecy, then you got an issue. Yes, the mystery of who you are in Christ, the mystery of Christ, was kept secret since the world began. It's not found in the prophets. But Jesus spoke about mysteries of the kingdom, didn't he? Yes. And there's mystery of iniquity. There's mystery of God. There's all sorts of mysteries that could align or add to what you know of prophecy. John writes a whole book of Revelation. What do you think some of that stuff was before he wrote it? Mysteries. Right? Like, how is there going to be a millennium? That wasn't even a question before John wrote Revelation. Like, there's no millennium anywhere in the scripture until John writes it, and he goes, there's 1,000 years. And we're going, huh? Yeah, 1,000 years. It has nothing to do with you, but it's there. And so, not every mystery concerns you, but this mystery he's talking about does concern timing, which is interesting. It does seem like that kind of lines up with the words mysteries, even though you can't be dogmatic about it. Every time there's a mystery revealed, it seems to be about God's timing of things. People have an expectation about when God will do what he said. And then Jesus comes and says, you know what? I'm going away and coming back again. You know what? I thought you were coming for the kingdom. No, I'm going to go away. Come back again. Don't worry. Right? Or the dispensation, right? The revelation of the mystery. Like, well, the kingdom should happen now according to the prophetic timeline, Daniel's timeline and all that. And so any day now. And Paul goes, a mystery has been revealed. What? There's this delay going on here. Right? So mysteries do seem to correct our wise conceits sometimes about what we think is going on, which is why we can be much more dogmatic about what Christ has done than what he will do. Right? So when we talk about future prophecy, you could talk, you can defend the scripture, you can understand things even about that. But what you can't do is be as dogmatic about the timing of the future as you can about your own salvation, because that's already been done. But the future is Israel's salvation. Ah, yes. So be careful of that when Christ is going to come. But the mystery here is clearly stated that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Israel's blindness, by the way, wasn't that prophesied back up in verse 8? Israel, the rest were blinded according as it is written. Yep, I think so. So the mystery is Israel's blindness? No, it's not their blindness. That's prophesied. It's something about their blindness. The blindness, it says in verse 25, in part is happened to Israel. Is happened, present tense. Israel is blind in part. All right. Now, what's interesting about the in part there is that means that some have been blinded. There's part of the whole, right? That sounds like the remnant that he said earlier, the remnant part of a whole. But if the remnant is not blind, the remnant gets the thing, righteousness, but the rest doesn't, so the part of it's blind and part of it gets it, that means even though Israel's blind in part, there's still people receiving righteousness. Romans 11 says salvation goes to the Gentiles. It's come to the Gentiles, right? But Israel's blind, right? Yep, they're blind, partially. They're blind, and salvation comes to the Gentiles. Well, how does salvation go to the Gentiles if they're blind and through their fall? It's this part that concerns this mystery. Okay, salvation still comes despite Israel's fall. Again, what's Paul's subject matter here? Will Israel be saved? I mean, after all, they stumbled over Christ and fell down because of unbelief. They crucified him. Well, they're still going to get saved. They killed their Messiah. They fell in unbelief. They're blind in part now. It's happened to them. Like, it has happened. They're blind. But they will be saved.
Amen.
Like, now, you and I sometimes take that for granted, especially being dispensationalists, and we do have a tradition, contrary to the Reformers, what they think about that. Now it's 200 years, or not longer. But so some of us are born in the tradition, if not have learned it, and just kind of think, oh, yeah, God's working through the church now, and in the future there'll be 7 years tribulation or so thereabouts, and then Christ comes back, then Israel's kingdom, right? We kind of have this all in our mind. We've seen that before. How do you know all of that? Like that whole thing I just described to you about tribulation, kingdom, and all. Having that's from the book of Revelation, right? The other part about the body of Christ today is only found in Paul's epistles, which is mysterious. And the idea that Israel in this dispensation won't come back and be saved, John Hagee notwithstanding in his errors, right, is something you learn from this verse right here. Israel's not going to be saved. They're blind in part until. So here we are. Here's what was going on. Israel's falling blind. And they're going to be blind until over here. Salvation is coming to Gentiles while Israel's blind. Prophecy seemed to indicate that salvation will come to Gentiles through their rise, which we'll see here in the same verse. Okay. And so you have blindness of some of Israel, but also blindness only for a partial time. When Paul says they're blind in part has happened, you know what this combats against? The idea that now they're fallen and blind, they're never going to get it. They're done. God's done with them. They're blind in part until. What does that mean? That they're not. He's not done with them.
Amen.
Right? Maybe they've been replaced. I mean, God's done with Israel. He's replaced. See, he's still working with Israel. They're just called. There's other people now. Not according to this verse. The blind people, the broken off branches, are blind until. So, yeah, we've replaced them. No, you haven't. Even if you think of the grave, no, you haven't. Like, the broken branches are broken until a certain thing, a time. Right? Not now. They're blind now. So Paul's acknowledging that. That's an important issue. Are Gentiles now God's holy nation, fulfilling all of Israel's prophecies? Israel's blind in part. It's happened to them. That's a fact. Until when? Well, a future time. Okay, so what's going on? What this means is that the remnant, even though the remnant is part of Israel, right? Peter's group, Peter, James, and John, the believing, the publicans and the harlots that believe Christ, that he would give the nation, the kingdom to, all those, right? Even the Gentiles, the centurion, the Canaanite woman who blessed Jesus, thus got a healing. All of these people who received Jesus was only part, right? Was part of Israel. The remnant is not all of Israel, right? Right? I mean, that's what the word means. If you think you are the remnant and also Israel, you got a problem with your semantics here. Okay. Romans 11, verse 7. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for, but the remnant, the election, hath obtained it. The remnant is not the same as the whole nation. Right. So the remnant got it. That's Israel getting blessed there. Peter, James, John. No, that's not the whole nation. In the early book of Acts, Israel rejected the disciples of Jesus. Saul was part of it. Okay. It also means that Gentiles aren't Israel. Because if Israel is blind in part until, then that means even if you say that the Gentiles are the graft or talking about the dispensation of grace, anything like that, that Gentiles are not Israel. Because in this verse, Israel's blind until. So, and it says even until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So Israel and the Gentiles are different in the verse. Gentiles are not Israel in that verse. You see how he's correcting some of the problems here that would naturally come when you look back in the past and say, well, Israel, God was working through them, and then, you know, the whole Christ thing happened. Then you had Pentecost, and we got to figure out what's going on now. Read what Paul says, Romans 9 through 11. Study this passage, and you'll understand what happened to them and that they will come back. But you won't know what God's doing now unless you read Paul's other epistles,
Amen.
Unless you read earlier in the book of Romans. Like, you don't find the dispensation of grace until Ephesians 3. You don't find who you are in Christ until Romans 5, 6, 7, 8. If you only read Romans 9 through 11, you have no idea what's going on now, except that Israel's blind and salvation's coming to the Gentiles. How? You don't know. Right? So, Israel's tree is not yet done, is it? If the tree was Israel's, and the broken off branches are going to be put back in when they believe, and that's Romans 11, 25, blindness in part has happened until the fullness of Gentiles come in, then he's not done with the tree. Right? There's still spaces left. Okay. He says, until what? Well, their blindness, their fallen, will end. The broken off branches that have been broken off because of unbelief in Christ, they stumbled over him, that will end. Read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, the popular passage in the Old Testament prophesying about Jesus and his suffering and his death. Read who is speaking in that passage, and you'll hear that it's unbelieving Israel that killed him the first time, who's saying, we rejected him. But they're also saying, but we believe him now. That Isaiah 53 is from the perspective of the broken off branches who are now believing Christ. Now, Isaiah 53, well, they weren't at that point. There was prophecy. That's about them coming back and receiving him. Zechariah says the same thing, right? They'll see the scars in his hands and they'll believe. And so their blindness will end. They will be grafted in and all Israel shall be saved. Romans 11, 26. So is this mystery about the body of Christ? No. It's about Israel's salvation and when that happens. It's not now. No. Don't get that confused. You are not them. It is not now. Even the graft wasn't them. The remnant wasn't them, all of them. There's a time until when all of them are saved. All of Israel shall be saved. That's what he says. And when is this? When is all Israel saved? The fullness of the Gentiles be coming. Is that what's going on now? The fullness of the Gentiles be coming in? Like, how many we got here? Is this the fullness? We can't fill the room. The fullness of the Gentiles be coming. Israel's salvation, apparently, Romans 11, 25, this mystery Paul's talking about, is connected to Gentile fullness somehow. Israel's blind. It's happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Another way to say that is Israel is not all saved when some Gentiles come in, but when they all do. Right? Isn't that what the verse said? They're blind in part until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So Israel's not all saved when some Gentiles come in. It's when all of them do. And yet people want to explain that what God's doing is he was working through one nation, but now he's expanded to other nations, and the church itself is Israel. Well, then it's pretty much complete, isn't it? We say, no, there's still people that got to be saved. But, like, we're not a remnant of anything, you see. And the fullness of Gentiles, like, and people will interpret that, we'll see in a moment, as all the Gentiles that will be saved in the body of Christ. Well, that's just like some Gentiles. So it's a lot, but that's not the fullness of Gentiles. Right. What's Israel's fullness mean? All of Israel. What's Gentile fullness mean? All the Gentiles. You see how that doesn't work? To say some of the Gentiles. Unless you think the whole world's the church. Christendom. Right? You see how that plays out? But doesn't this align, this idea that Israel's not saved when some Gentiles do, but all Gentiles do? Isaiah 49, verse 6 talks about that. When God talks about Jesus and the Messiah, and says that it's a small thing that he would save the remnant of Israel, essentially. Isaiah 49, verse 6, he said, "It's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." People read that and they say, oh yeah, that's what's going on now. He's salvation to the end of the earth. Really? Like, it's not being, salvation is being preached to the end of the earth, but it's like, that's what's going on? Salvation is realized to the end of the earth? No, that's what's going on. Is all Israel saved today? No. Well, that's why it's not happening. But this aligns with the whole point of the trees and the graft. You understand? Because the broken off branches means that Israel's not all saved, right? And what does the graft mean? It still means Israel's not all saved. Until those broken branches get back in that tree, Israel's not all saved. Right? You have an incomplete tree. That's why the image doesn't work for the body of Christ. As the body of Christ began, and you get put into it, more people get put into it, but like, it just grows, right? It's not something that's incomplete, it just grows. But that tree with branches broken off is incomplete. That's what's going on there. So whether Gentiles get mercy or salvation first, before Israel, that Cornelius got it, that Paul gets it, that you and I get it, that whomever gets it, some remnant or Gentiles, before Israel's kingdom, does not change Israel's salvation promise. Amen. They're going to be saved. What's happening here is not what is happening now. When Paul says that blindness in part is happening to Israel, what is happening now is not the fulfilling of Israel's prophetic promise. What is happening? Israel's blind in part. Well, if Israel's blind in part until, that means the prophetic purpose for them is not yet done. Amen. Okay? What is mystery. That's what Paul just said. They'll be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part is happened right now to Israel until a future time. That's what is happening. It's not prophetic fulfillment. But again, you'll hear that people would say that the church fulfills Israel's prophetic purpose. We do not. The graft does not. The remnant does not. The remnant and the graft get the promise. They have a hope of it, but they do not fulfill it. All right. All of Israel shall be saved, Romans 11, verse 26. Israel's fall, we saw in the chapter, and as we understand by grace, of course, and because they fell over Christ, which is the source of salvation, and because they fell because of their unbelief, which is what you need for salvation, and because their fall brings grace to the remnant and to Gentiles, their fall makes salvation possible to Gentiles. Amen. It makes it available. Like, sin's salvation is coming to the Gentiles. But Israel's salvation, when they are all saved, it brings it to the world. It doesn't just make it possible. It brings salvation to the world. You want to see an example? Look at Psalm 72. We'll cover some more of this either on Sunday or next Tuesday. Just look at an example in Psalm 72. Of Israel's full salvation, their fullness, their life from the dead, bringing salvation or fullness to the Gentiles. Psalm 72, verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Surely that's not talking about God and God's son, is it? He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. This is the king's son. This is the Messiah. Okay. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. Peace on earth? This is the kingdom, isn't it? He, Christ, the Messiah, shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. You ever heard that phrase, eat my dust? There it is. Verse 10 says, the kings of Tarshish and the isles, this is Gentiles, okay, shall bring presents. Where are they bringing presents to? This king. Where's he at, I wonder? The kings of Sheba and Saba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings. How many kings? All of them shall fall down before him. All Gentiles shall serve him. Amen. Do you see that? All nations. Is that happening today? No. See, we have forgotten the glory of Israel's salvation. And so people look at Romans 11 and say, oh, that's it. We're fulfilling Israel's prophecies today in the church. What a glorious thing we have today. Oh, we have a glorious thing in heaven, for sure. But look around the earth. You know, it's not happening. This will be glory on the earth. And this happens when Israel gets saved.
Amen.
Blindness is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. When all the Gentiles serve God through Israel, that's how you know that Israel is saved. Not the fact that you get blessed and those guys rejected Christ. Not that you say, I'm saved by grace, but Israel didn't get it because they killed their Messiah. When all the world is filled with the glory of the Lord, that's how you know Israel's saved. That's what Paul will say in Romans 11, 26, right? But that really solves a lot of doctrinal problems that Christians get themselves into, thinking that they're Israel. Like, how dare you? You see the issue there? The mystery of Christ is marvelous and is glorious, more excellent than anything God's ever done. But when Israel returns in their salvation, that will be more excellent than what's happening today. That's what we preach in our seminar as well. Remember that, the New Covenant? When the New Covenant's actually being fulfilled, it'll be greater than anything you've ever seen.
Amen.
Right? You have what's more excellent than what's ever been done. But we're still broken and mortal, folks, right now. So when Israel's salvation, he'll bring salvation to the world. All right, we'll talk more about that in a future lesson, our next Tuesday. Any questions or comments about Romans 11, 21 through 25?